Let's continue our worship of the Lord in prayer. Father, you are holy. Jesus, our Savior and Lord, you are holy. Father, you are mighty. We bow before you today because you are worthy. You are worthy of not only our praise, but you are worthy of the entire globe's praise. You are worthy of the planet's praise. As Jesus came into Jerusalem that day when the Pharisees said for him to quiet down his followers, you said, Lord Jesus, that if the crowd would be quiet, even the rocks would cry out in praises to you, O God. And so we praise you this morning, Heavenly Father. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you for this time that we can come together like this to worship you. Thank you for these songs that we have sung in preparing to continue to worship you. Thank you for everyone that is able to come today. We pray for those that could not come. We pray, Father, that you would comfort them and be with them wherever they are. We pray for our community and our country, Heavenly Father, those that, well, they just don't have the practice or habit of going to church yet. We pray for them this morning and pray that today would be a day that many would turn out to worship you in places of worship that maybe never have before. I pray for those names on the prayer focus, Lord, and thank you for watching over each and every one. We talked last week about loss of life. There has been much in our community and within our church family. I pray again that you would comfort and encourage and keep those that have lost their loved ones. Help them feel your warm embrace again today, O God. We do pray, Heavenly Father, for the tragedies of Las Vegas and hurricanes and all manner of mayhem. We do pray that your will would be done. In spite of terrible circumstances and difficulties, we pray, O God, that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done. We ask that here amongst us today, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. And I pray for churches all over our area and this great nation and around the globe that your presence, O God, your very presence would fill our places of worship and that we would humble ourselves and surrender to you and be a transformed people. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would revive the church. Glorify your name again in this great nation. Father, revive the church, I pray. As we look at Scripture for a while this morning, Father, speak to us, as I know you already are. Comfort those that hurt. Touch and heal those that are struggling physically. Guide to you those that have wandered on the broad road that leads to destruction. Forgive us in our sin and help us, Father, to be walking as Jesus walked. Speak to us, Lord, as we have come to worship you again this morning, I pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I like to change it up a little bit. That's why Charlie was doing announcements this morning, and so Charlie was a bit nervous. But I'll give him two or three more tries, and by then he'll be relaxed and he'll be ready. He'll take a deep breath and he will do just fine. Thank you, Charlie. I'm just pulling his chain a little bit. But I do like to change it up a little bit. Tim has brought to us announcements. Charlie is going to for a while. And so thank you, Charlie, for doing that. I want to say something before I dive into Scripture. I've been out of high school over 40 years, okay? We just lay that out there. It's been a while. And one of my classmates decided last night to post on my Facebook page this nasty picture with hair about that long, my picture. All kinds of hair, all kinds of unruliness, and it happened to be in the Brainerd paper about 40 years ago when I was fitting a sheep for a sheep show. Where she come up with that nastiness, I don't know, but my children got quite a kick out of it. I tried to shield my children from my past, so they have never seen such pictures, and so if you have seen that, I can only claim it must be fake news. Now, on a more serious note, we're still talking about urgent times. And I purposely did not put a title in your bulletin because I didn't want you to get any preconceived notions of what are you going to talk about today. But today's Urgent Times message I've called Out of Control Sexual Revolution. We that have been around a while would look at the 1960s in America as a sexual revolution. Not a positive thing, but that's what we called it. We in America have just apparently seen the death of Mr. Playboy himself, Hugh Hefner, at 91 years old, and many would celebrate him as an icon of the sexual revolution. Dr. James Dobson, who is a very godly man, Christian psychologist, said to us back in the 80s and 90s, if we don't curb this appetite for out-of-control sexual revolution, this snowball will continue to roll faster and faster and faster down this hill to our own destruction. He said, in fact, in the 80s and 90s, if we take that step of legalizing same-sex marriage, he said that that is the next step to polygamy, which is being debated right now, and the next step to multiple people in one marriage, which has been debated right now. And so I have entitled today's message in the Urgent Time series, Out of Control Sexual Revolution. To go along with what I am saying, I was reading in the Vine and the Branches magazine just the other day, and I came across a couple of short articles that were heartbreaking to me, and yet it tells of the signs of the times. Let me give you just a snippet of each one. I'll help you understand what I'm talking about. The first one, it was titled, First Grader Investigated for Bullying Transgender Student. Now, I'm not for bullying anybody. But here's what the story, here's the long and the short of it. This first grade girl innocently called her classmate, this is first grade, innocently called her classmate by the name that he was known as, but was pulled from the class, sent to the principal's office, and investigated for possible bullying. Her crime was not being aware that the boy had now transitioned to a girl and now went by a different name. First grader. The other article that I read that was heartbreaking in that same magazine was entitled Drag Queens in Public Libraries, paid for by taxpayer dollars. On June 29, 2017, the Boston Public Library brought men into the library dressed in drag known as the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, who were dressed mockingly as Catholic nuns. This group was founded many years ago in San Francisco in 1979 and purposefully mocks the Catholic religion, openly promoting sexual promiscuity and twisting the words of Jesus in their slogan. You recall the words of Jesus when he was encountered with the woman caught in adultery, when he said, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Their slogan is, go forth and sin some more. The Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, who are teaching the children in the libraries, not only in Boston, but it's happened around numerous large cities in America, proclaim that people should be encouraged to live their lives in that way that brings them the most satisfaction and joy without guilt or shame. And as I read those, I thought to myself, when and where, and I prayed even, when and where will this madness end? Now, before we turn to Scripture, and I know I got to hurry along here because I got a lot of stuff under this topic, I want to say a couple of statements, please. I know that many of you that have been here for any amount of time or been in the church for any amount of time, this will be redundant and seemingly a waste of your time. But for those who may not have been in the Word much lately, or may not have been in church much lately, or may be new to this whole Christian thing, I want to share with you a brief word, if I may, to start with. Here it is. God created Adam and Eve. We did not evolve from primordial slime or monkeys or anything else. God created Adam and Eve, and God is the original designer and creator of sexuality and sexual intimacy. That is of God. God created this thing called sexual intimacy for one man and one woman in the boundaries of marriage, and what God created is good. That is of God. However, the enemy of our souls, the father of all lies, yes, the devil, Satan himself, has deceived people from all walks of life, from all of time, into thinking that somehow God is shortchanging you in the sexual intimacy category. The father of all lies has come to people in mass and all of time and in essence suggests that God is holding out on you when the sexual experience could be so much more. That is a lie from the devil. God created sexual intimacy for our good and for the marriage in order to populate the earth when he said, "The two shall become one." That is of God. Now, contrary to popular belief, the sexual revolution didn't start in the 1960s. It just happened to flare up in America. Because you read the Old Testament, where and what God prohibited his people from, you'll quickly see that sexual sin was running rampant in the heathen nations and even among his own people. That is why he said what he said in the Old Testament and reiterated a lot of it in the New Testament. For our good and for our health and for our profitability, he give us boundaries in the sexual intimacy department. He did that to protect us, to protect our health, to protect us physically and emotionally, to give us peace of mind and for our good. I'm not here to argue about the, well, we love each other argument today. Love is another topic for another day. But I am here to tell you, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, you will not get taught that sexual intimacy is between one man and one woman in the boundaries of marriage in public school anymore. On the contrary, you'll be taught lots of other sexual opportunities. And unfortunately, tragically so, you may not even get taught this in Sunday school class or in youth groups in some places anymore. But the Bible, as I mentioned to us two or three Sundays ago, the Bible, God's directives, the Word of God, has not changed from all of time. Now, before you get ready to throw tomatoes at me or change the channel, let me say this. God loves you. He loves people, and he has our best in mind. I've said that about 100 times in the last 10 years. But sin is not your best. I'm not here to condemn anybody. I am here to enlighten. I am here to invite people to Christ. I am here to invite the church to be holy people. And the second thing I want to state before I get to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, God's word, this, Paul says, is foolishness to those on the outside. Are you hearing me this morning? If what I'm saying is giving you heartburn or making you mad, you want to switch the channel, you want to get up and leave, God's word says that this is foolishness to those on the outside. We have sinned against God. All of humanity, in one fashion or another. God is holy, and we are in our sin over here. He needed to do something to bring us together. Enter Jesus. He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sin, but we must be born again. We must be enlightened for this to make any sense. It's foolishness until we are enlightened. We will never be enlightened until we have been born again, until we have surrendered to Christ. And so, along with the first statement of sexuality, God loves you. God loves people, and He has your best in mind. But we must repent of sin, believe on the Lord Jesus, and receive Him by faith. We must commit to follow Jesus Christ, or we're still on the broad road that leads to destruction. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you know anything about the church at Corinth, you know their past probably includes sexual sin. Corinth was one of those kind of places. If you know anything about the church at Corinth, you know that Paul has spent a great deal of time there inviting people to put their faith in Christ and instructing them how to live godly lives in the Spirit of God because of the Son of God as their Savior. And so he has been there physically for a long time, off and on, in his three missionary journeys. And then he writes this letter to them, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll pick it up in the first verse. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as not even named among the Gentiles. He is talking to the church. The church at Corinth has a man there. He describes now, he elaborates that a man has his father's wife, probably not his mother, probably his dad's second wife or third wife or whatever, and son is now taken up to sleeping with his dad's wife. And that is happening with a church person. And Paul says, this is actually reported amongst you, this sexual immorality, that this man in your midst has his father's wife. And verse 2 says, and you, the church, you're puffed up about it. And have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. And Paul goes on further to say, I indeed, yes, I'm absent in the body, but I'm present with you in the spirit. I have already judged this behavior. I have judged this act. I have judged him who has so done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver that one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, turn him over in his own flesh and lust and sin, and perhaps turning him over, he will take that opportunity to come to his senses and come back to the Lord. Then in verse 6, he says to the church, because you are all puffed up about this issue that's going on amongst you, he says, your glorying, church at Corinth, is no good. Going along with in silence is, in essence, in agreement. You come to church, you come to the synagogue, and you worship, and you pray, and you sing, and he says, your glorying, church at Corinth, is no good. Do you not know that just a little tiny bit of leaven leavens the whole lump? You know, ladies that cook bread, he's talking about yeast. It only takes a little tiny bit of yeast. You mix that into the bread, and it affects the whole bread. He's talking about when there's this little tiny bit of sin, it may seem like it's little to you. It may seem like it's only one person, but it's going to affect all of you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, I read that part already, your glorying is no good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out that old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Let me just interject here. When we first moved here into the... Thank you, brother. When we first moved into the building right behind us, there was a little old wooden sign out here. And we hung under that sign another sign that said, everybody is welcome here. And we meant it. And we still do. We want people to come. We want people to come and know Jesus Christ. We want people to come and not only know Jesus Christ, but leave behind who we used to be, all of us, who we used to be, and walk in the newness of life as a new creation. We want, we desire, our aim, our goal is to make disciples. But if and when there is sin in the follower, I claim I am a follower, and if I am in sin, somebody better address that with me. Everyone is welcome here. We want people to come to Christ. We want people to be holy. We want people to be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk as God's people. But if sin enters into me or to you or somebody else, then somebody needs to come alongside of us, as Paul did in this church, and say, your glorying is not good. I'm going to go quickly over this because the time is going quickly. Verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral of this world, or with the covetous, or with the extortioner, or the idolater, since then you'd have to go out of the world. I could elaborate that, but I think you get that. I don't have time to elaborate on that much. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. When you get into 2 Corinthians, Paul takes it a step further when he says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what does darkness have with light? And I know, because I've heard it, about now, the world is going to say, who do you think you are to judge me? And sometimes, even in the church, those will come back with, who do you think you are to judge me? Paul judged sin in the church. And then Paul concludes by saying, for what have I to do with judging those on the outside? He said, I am talking about judging those on the inside. But those who are on the outside, God will judge that behavior. Therefore, put away from yourselves this evil person, Paul said. Now, let me try to bring this to closure here in the next few minutes. We find ourselves in urgent times because we want to be politically correct. We don't want to ruffle feathers. We don't want to address someone in the church that was sin in their life. They may leave. And after all, we've legalized sin in America. I heard a person say on Facebook not that long ago regarding sin, what God clearly calls sin. This person is a Christian person in church, and this person went so far as to say, what the Supreme Court has legalized is good for me. Well, what about this? This is our instructions, brothers and sisters of the Lord. And when the church sits idly by, while sexual sin or anything else is running rampant, even in the church, and we do nothing, we are just as guilty as the individual. Paul said it only takes a little tiny bit of leaven to affect the whole loaf. Paul is very clear here. He said, I'm not talking about those outside. God will judge that. Paul and I and my deliverer this morning and talking about what happened in the church And to look the other way is not right. I'm not talking about condemnation. I'm talking about coming alongside and assist the brother or sister who has been overtaken in a fault. Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 6. And you who are spiritual, humbly restore that one. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, this is the next chapter, beginning at verse 9, says, Paul says, He says, do you not know that the unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists will inherit the kingdom of God. These lifestyles are not following Jesus. And so if I go to the altar and said a prayer and said, I invited Christ into my life and go back and live in the world, that is not following Christ. These, Paul says very clearly to the church at Corinth, these behaviors will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he reminds the church, and such were some of you. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And so he is very clearly reminding the church, step away from living the way you used to. That is for the world, and God will judge it. That's not for the church. And so, in other words, he says, because you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, stop with the sin already. Verse 12, all things are lawful for me. I've heard that argument today. Well, the Supreme Court has legalized it. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful, Paul writes. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a person does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual sin sins against his own body. Let me close with this, friends. Listen to me now. There is forgiveness of whatever, whoever we used to be. Hallelujah. But when we repent of sin and invite Christ into our life, it is a new day. The Holy Spirit wants to take over your life, and if we will let Him, He will lead us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, no longer to be where and who we used to be. And Paul says, and I reiterate, it is not the business of the church to condemn those on the outside. That is what God will do. It is the obligation of the church to point those outside to Christ. That's our role. Not to condemn those on the outside for this or that or the other behavior, but to point them to Christ. That is our obligation. And further, it is the obligation of the church to come alongside those in the church caught up in sin of any kind, sexual or otherwise, and help them see the error of said sin and help them to be advised to repent and done with that. That is our obligation, to be sure. Part of the reason we are in the sexual free fall today that we are is because the church doesn't want to address sin. Paul scolded us in the church for being silent on sin. No, we are not better than anybody else, but if we have been born again, we are to be different than the world because we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And if the church is Holy Spirit led, we are to humbly and prayerfully address sin in the church. Why? As Paul said for this one man that he addressed in 1 Corinthians 5, so maybe in addressing that with them, they will humble themselves, repent, and come back to Christ. Sister, let's sing. And so, friends, like I said before, I'm not here to judge, condemn, chase people from the church, chase people from the Lord. On the contrary, my role is to invite people to Christ, to be born again, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and to be holy. And when the church isn't, then the church needs to come alongside those and help them be the holy people that He's called us to be. Our role is to invite those on the broad road to the narrow. That's the one that leads to eternal life with Christ. And our role is to come alongside those struggling in sin and restore them to a right relationship with Jesus. Let's bow for closing prayer. Friends, if you're here today, God loves you. He's willing, ready, and able to forgive. And when you repent, what I repent, and invite Christ into our life, He's ready to restore us to that new creation and fill us with His Spirit to walk in newness of life as that new creation. If you've not been born again, friends, I urge you, today is the day of salvation. Get right with God through repentance and faith and receiving Christ as Lord. Father God, thank You for Your willingness to forgive. Thank You for Your instruction, Your word that helps us to live for You. The world is a strong teacher. The world is influencing our children, our college-age young adults. The world is influencing the church. Forgive us, Father, for allowing the world to lead us and not Your word. Help us to be led by Your Spirit, to be led by Your Word. Help us, Father, when we have stumbled along this pathway called life and fallen headlong into sin, help us to come to our senses as the prodigal did and come humbly back to You, repenting and walking with You. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your word of instruction that guides us in life. May we use it to Your glory and to our good. And so I pray, O God, that again, that You would revive the church, fill us with Your Spirit, help us to be children of light. Forgive us when we're not, because we have those days. Help us to be children of light. Go with each one today to our classes, to our homes, to travel, to the business week, to the work week, whatever else is before us, and help us to walk as Jesus walked. I pray in the precious name of our Lord. Amen.